Cost of never caring for a world that's lost in sin. Count the cost of never sharing that new life can now begin. Count the cost of people dying, never knowing of the cross. Though our lives may be an offering for his service, count the cost. All the things that seem so priceless will quickly turn to dust. All the things we do for Jesus will never fade or rust. Though the toil may test our comfort and require sacrifice, there's a message we must offer that surpasses any price. Count the cost of never caring for a world that's lost in sin. Count the cost of never sharing that new life can now begin. Count the cost of people dying, never knowing of the cross. Though our lives may be an offering for his service, count the cost. All the treasures he has promised are ours to give away to the people lost and needy who are searching for a way to give their life new meaning, to know a lasting peace. We must give of this full measure, for his riches never cease. Count the cost of never caring for a world that's lost in sin. Count the cost of never sharing that new life can now begin. Count the cost of people dying, never knowing of the cross. Though our lives may be an offering for his service, count the cost.
28, for our message tonight, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to tell the mission story tonight in a different way. I believe that Wednesday night kind of got us started, and Thursday night added a little bit to it, and then Friday night add a little bit more. By Sunday morning, we'll have the story down pat and say, God, here we are. We got a hold of this now, and let's see what Shining Light's going to do. Matthew chapter 28, let's stand together if you're physically able. I'll read a very familiar verse passage here, and then I'm going to tell you a story tonight that I trust God will use to speak to our hearts. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16, a very familiar passage here. It says, Matthew 6, 28, verse 16, and then the 11 disciples went away in the Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Our Father, we thank you so much for your blessing. Thank you for being a great and wonderful God. And Father, just to be able to hear all this going on in the world ought to stir us and motivate us more than ever to get the gospel out to help people that are desperate in need of a Savior. And what a difference you made in our life. And I pray tonight that you would challenge us, help us to have a burden, help us to be concerned, help us to appreciate and love the local church, help us to be thankful that we can have a missions conference where we can be involved. I mean, a God who would save our souls would then allow us to be involved in the greatest work that one could ever be involved in, and help us, I pray, not to take it for granted. Help us to use our time, talent, and treasure to help get the gospel around the world. Now, thank you for these who've come tonight. I'm sure they've had a busy day, and I pray that you would meet with us in a very special way. Challenge our hearts. Take me as your servant tonight. Cleanse me of any sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with thine Holy Spirit. You bless the preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. This past Wednesday night, we began our missions conference. I was preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, thinking about the Apostle Paul as he had gone into the city of Corinth, a very wicked, ungodly city, took to that city something that they needed called the gospel. These people in this wicked city, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you read all these different kind of people that were in that city, and the Lord whispered in Paul's ear, he says, Paul, I want you to go to Jerusalem, for I have much people in this city. And he was simply saying, there are some folks there, yes, some are drunkards and whoremongers and all of these different things, but I want them saved, baptized, and become a part of a good local New Testament church. That took place after 18 months in the city of Corinth, and a great church was established. That the Bible says, when you walked into that place, the testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in that place. In other words, they changed. They were not the same. They were excited about the things of God. So Paul now writes these two books to them, the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And as he's writing, he reminded them of something I tried to remind us of Wednesday night when it comes to missions. We have been saved by the grace of God. And it said that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now let's imagine God saved us, and we are sinners saved by grace. We are perishing. I mean, sometimes we are slothful and stubborn and selfish and sinful. And an all-knowing God says, I'm going to take the greatest commodity the world has ever known, called the gospel, that a world needs, and I'm going to take those people I saved, give it to them, and trust them to take it to a lost and dying world. Now, the gospel is the greatest commodity that we know anything about. So I want us to understand that if you're saved tonight, we are earthen vessels carrying heavenly treasure. What I have can determine heaven or hell for a person, any place in the world. And God says, as a member of Shining Light Baptist Church, if you're saved tonight, you are an earthen vessel subject to all of these things. And as an earthen vessel carrying a heavenly treasure, he says, I need to be a worthy steward of it. I've got a ministry that's accompanied with some mercy, and my mandate ought to be, I can't faint. I can't let God down. I can't let the world down. Yes, I know that I'm going to face a lot of things, but I want to be a worthy steward. He also wrote to them, watch out for Satan. He's the god of this world. He is going to keep people blind. He'll attack your ministry. He'll attack your minister. He'll attack your missions. He'll attack your methodology. He'll attack everything about you because he doesn't want this earthen vessel to give out this heavenly treasure. Then he says, not only do you need to watch out for Satan, but let me warn you about self. You're carrying something that's not yours. Make sure you preach Christ as Savior and present yourself as nothing but a servant. And you ought to be a servant that is honored to take the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And then he says, it is so important as earthen vessels, if you are a worthy steward, watch out for Satan. I'm warning you against self. And it's so important and so needed, you ought to be willing to suffer to get it done. Therefore, you ought not to worry about sacrifice and giving up some things and facing persecution, because the God who took the earthen vessel and gave us the heavenly treasure knew everything about us. Now he takes these earthen vessels that he's given this heavenly treasure and put into a sin-sick world, a world that's in need of the gospel, and he says, here's what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to take every one of you earthen vessels that's saved by the grace of God. Then I'm going to have you baptized into not an organization, but an organism called the local church. And then he says, here's how this thing's going to work. I'm going to take all of those vessels. I'm going to take the little boy and the little girl and the young lady and the man, and I'm going to put them all in this organism. There's going to be diversity. They're going to be different. They're going to have different personalities. They're not going to look alike. They're not going to all act alike, but they're all going to be saved by the grace of God. They're going to have the same Holy Spirit. They're going to follow the same Bible, and I'm going to take those earthen vessels, bring them together, and make a team. A team that's going to do something for God. But it says, I'm going to make up this team. It's going to be a great missions team that's going to have a heart for what I have a heart for, a love for what I love. I love the world so much I gave my only begotten son. Those people are going to love me. They're going to love the world. And I'm going to take these vessels and I'm going to organize a team. But here's how I'm going to build this team. I'm not drafting anybody. I'm not forcing anybody. I'm not making you do this. There are no drafted personnel on my team. These are folks that are simply going to do something because they love God. No drafted personnel. And when I look at those vessels, some of them are going to be in debt. Some are going to be distressed. But they're going to be so dissatisfied about the state of things, they're not going to let anything stop them from getting on this team. And you know what? After they volunteer to get on this team, in spite of debt, in spite of distress, because they're dissatisfied with the state of things, guess what? They're going to remain loyal, devoted for a whole year. You know what I'm saying? Every one of you who fill out a faith promise card, you're going to do it for a whole year. You know why? You're on a team. You're on a team. So he takes these earthen vessels and he puts it, organized a great missions team. For what purpose? I'm glad you asked. That's what I want to share with you tonight. Because I've given that organism called the church a mission. And that mission of the church is so important. That's what they're going to do. They're going to build buildings to do this. They're going to increase their congregation to do this. They're going to have all kinds of people come together in a church, not to form a social club, not to just come see each other, not to look around at each other, but they're going to simply be sinners saved by grace, asking God to cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with the Spirit. I've got a talent. I've got some time and I've got some treasure to help this mission be accomplished. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ founded the church. And I believe for 3.5 years when he walked on this earth, he commanded and commissioned the church to do something. He didn't give a Bible college. He didn't give a radio ministry. He didn't even give an individual. He gave it to a living organism called the church. And when somebody understands that I'm involved in something that God started, that God is the one that gave it, when I understand why I'm here, it's not by accident that I'm a part of a church that has a missions conference. God put me here not to just sit on the pews, but he put me here because this church and every New Testament church, and anyone that calls itself a New Testament church, must understand the church has a mission. That's why it exists. And I thank God, you know, I thank God that when we met in a banquet room, I understood that. When we met in an office, I understood that. When we met in a storefront, I understood that. When we built our first building, I understood that. And today, I still understand that God's given his church the responsibility of evangelizing the world. And you said, oh, I can go out and witness on my own. I don't have to go to church. Let me tell you something. You're going to be very disappointed when you get to heaven and you use your time, talent, and treasure outside of your local church. The church has been given the Great Commission. So for a few moments, I want to remind us tonight, as I've done hundreds of times all over this country and the world, remind us why we're here. Why is it that this church will spend the money to bring in a speaker, ask people to take off from work, ask people to sacrifice, ask people to give? Why does it do that? It's because somebody your shepherd and some other people understand, we have a mission to accomplish for God. That's why we're here. Oh, would to God that our churches would understand that a church is a lot more than just coming in the fellowship. It's just coming in. I'm coming in to be challenged and charged. As a matter of fact, I ought to walk in the church with this thought in mind. I ought to walk in the church and I ought to bring a heart in. Every time I walk in on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I ought to bring a heart here. This heart needs something. I've been out in a sin-sick world and a troubled world, and I come into this place, and it's just like going to a gas station. I've got an empty tank, and I'm going to reach in there and fill it up, and I'm going to challenge so I can drive that car just a little bit further. And when you walk into a local church, you ought to bring a heart in. And you know what that heart, you want that heart to do? You want it to be mended. You need something. You need something. And that man opens that old-fashioned King James Bible, and he gets up there, and he looks at you, and he points his finger out there and points his finger there. You think you're the only person in the church. You think that as a husband, your wife has told the preacher something about you, or as a wife, something is happening, and you all worried about what's going. It's called the Holy Ghost of God. Finding the heart that has some need, and it's going to mend that heart, and you ought to get mended all of a sudden. Not that you might just toot your horn and throw your hands in the air. You get mended because you're going to go outside of those doors and you're going to find somebody to minister to. And as you minister, then you will be matured. Instead of the average Christian coming to the church today, people leave the church all the time talking about, I'm not getting fed. I'm not getting fed. I didn't get nothing to help me get out of my problem. Well, you didn't come in here to get something to help you get out of your problem. You got in here to be mended as you go out and help somebody else with their problem. So the church has this mission that's given to it by Almighty God. Four things that I want you to see very quickly, since I had this long introduction. I told you you have to come at it from a different point to get y'all interested. Now I'm going to direct you, all right? So here's what God gave the church. First of all, we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to what is his. What is his? Not the deacons, not the preacher, not the people. His. The church belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to his church. And he says in verse number 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he gives what is called the Great Commission here. The first thing I want you to understand, these earthen vessels are a part of this team, helping this church carry out the mission. And here's what he told the church you need to do. I've given you the plan for evangelizing the world. I'm so glad that I don't have to spend time with my staff and my deacons coming up with a plan to reach the world. I'm so glad that God Almighty has already given his church the plan. And by the way, he says, all power, all authority is given unto me. This plan that he's given the church is authentic. In other words, I can't improve upon it. I don't need to add to it, take away from it. The church has already been given the plan for evangelizing the world. Now, when you look at this plan is, first of all, given to the church by Jesus Christ as a command. Now, a command is something that I must obey. A command, and in this command, I notice that when he spoke to the church, he says, here's my plan that's coming from God. It's authentic, and what I'm giving the church, I mandate that you do. You don't have to pray about it. Figure it out. It's been mandated by God himself to the church. So if I'm going to be right with God, and I'm going to give an account for God, and I'm going to be the under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, I've got to teach and preach and direct and guide my people to carry out a mandated plan by God. It's mandated. Now that plan that he's given the church includes a ministry. And please get this. This church, where these earthen vessels are, you are involved in a ministry in Tucson, Arizona. In your ministry personally, keep in mind, you're carrying a heavenly treasure. Right. Said, oh, but I'm old, but I'm tired, and I'm sick. Are you saved? If you're saved, you are involved in the ministry of the church that you are a part of. It's been mandated by Almighty God. And that ministry that you're involved in includes several things. The ministry of every saved person in the church is, first of all, to evangelize. Yes. You ought to be trying to win somebody to Jesus Christ. You cannot be effective in the mission of the church of getting around the world if you're not effective in the ministry of winning somebody to Jesus. We don't just have visitation programs because we have nothing to do. We have these things. We don't tell you to pass out tracts. We don't tell you to go soul winning. We don't tell you to witness because we're just trying to keep you busy. We're trying to carry out what we've been mandated. So the ministry of every person, every saved person in the church is to try to win somebody to Jesus Christ. That's called evangelizing. Then secondly, once I win them to Christ, or to try to get them baptized into the organism so that they can get on the team. And once I get them baptized, then I ought to have a ministry of catechizing them, ought to be teaching them to learn some things. We get babes in Christ that need to learn. So my job is to evangelize, baptize, catechize, and once they learn, I'm going to mobilize them in the plan to reach the world. Now, that makes sense to me. Yes, it does. It just makes sense to me that the more people we win to Christ, the more people that get baptized in the church, the more people we teach, the more people we can mobilize to win the world. That's it. More missionaries we can have on the field. It just makes sense. Missionaries don't just pop out of the sky. They are sinners saved by grace that's got an earthly vessel. Some of us are older, some are younger, some are weaker, some are stronger. But we all have this, we're earthen vessels carrying this heavenly treasure. And all of a sudden we walk into a church, our hearts get mended. And all of a sudden we start out by giving and going soul winning and praying and doing these things. And we're never satisfied. And we see a slide presentation. And all of a sudden that finger is not longer just preaching at me. It seems like it's pulling me, pulling me, pulling me. Yes, you could go there. You could go there. You could go there. And we are mobilized into the work of God. All of us ought to be involved in that. There's nothing wrong with the plan. The problem is that we're not fulfilling the plan. We're not involved in a ministry that God has mandated the church, and that's the ministry that everybody ought to be doing around Tucson. And if you're not doing that effectively around Tucson, you're not going to do it in Fiji. Right. Yeah. So that's the ministry of the church, but that's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church that he gave the church that he mandated is to take that fourfold ministry to every person and every place. That's why you need missionaries. That's why you need people praying. That's why you need people willing to go. That's why you need people giving. Why? Because the Great Commission didn't stop with Tucson. It goes all the way to the Fiji Islands. And we'd accomplish that. God's not going to be satisfied if all we did was win Tucson to Jesus Christ. He wants the church to win the world. That's the plan he gave the church. And everybody ought to be involved in it. He's not going to call everybody to go across the ocean, but he calls everybody to go across the street. And may God help me to understand that's what the church is all about. Now let's go back to the text very quickly. Now it gets better and we'll go quicker on the next couple of points. So the plan he gave to the church is an authentic plan. The second thing he told the church, and he's speaking in corporate sense to the church. He says, okay, church, evangelize, baptize, catechize, mobilize. Everybody can be involved in that. Take it to every person and every place. Some will go. Everybody can pray. Everybody can give. The church can send. But then he says, if my church is doing that, here's the second thing that I've given my church. He said, I give them a promise that goes along with the plan. And notice that promise is found in verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then there's a pause. And lo, first thing it says, I am with you always. Let's pause there for a second. Here's the promise. The plan is authentic, but the promise that comes from God is assured. Now stop for a moment. If God gives me a promise, I can bank on it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
If Shining Light Baptist Church is busy carrying out the plan, you can claim this promise to go along with the church and every vessel that's involved in it. And the promise is twofold. He says, first of all, lo, I am with you always. You say, church, I don't care about your size. I don't care where you're meeting. I don't care the condition of all the people. If you carry out the plan, my promise is, lo, I am with you always. Every time one of your members, or every time one of those earthen vessels knocks on the door, shaking in their shoes, he said, I'm with you. I'm with you. Every time one of your members are called to the mission field and go around the world, I am with you. Every time this church faces something and has a need, I am with you. So he promised the church an assured promise of his direct presence. But he didn't stop there. Then he said, even unto the end of the world or end of the age. He says, the church that takes my mandated plan is assured of my promise, of my direct presence, and my divine providence. Shall we say? I looked all the way to 2015 when the economy is bad and the world's crazy and people are getting older and don't want Christianity the way they wanted before. I looked all the way ahead and didn't change my plan.
Hey, that's right.
Yes, sir. Eliminates excuses. So no church can say it's too hard today to win people to Christ. No church can say that it's too hard to get people to give today. No church can say today, well, we can't get any missionaries. We can't see any young people. I mean, everybody's on Facebook instead of in the book today. We can't get them to want to go to the mission. Everybody wants to be football players and actors and lawyers and doctors. God says, I'm in the missionary calling business. Even in 2015, for the church that's carrying out my plan is assured my promise. Turn very quickly over to Acts chapter 1. Let's see the third thing. We're getting closer to the end. We're getting closer to the point that I want to preach on. These earthen vessels, carrying this heavenly treasure, join up with this team, volunteered, facing all kinds of things in life, to help this organism carry out the mission, the plan that was given by Almighty God because it's authentic, the promise that goes along with it, which is assured. But then there's a third thing he said, speaking to his church in Acts 1, verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost part of the earth. Again, he's speaking to his church. He's saying to my church, you have been immersed in the power of God. He is your source. He is your strength. He is your success. The plan that I gave you, that's assured by my promise, it can only be accomplished by my power. I'm not trusting in your ability, your intellect, your education. I want to find me some vessels that are cleansed of sin, emptied of self, that I can fill with my spirit to get the job done. And he says, if my church will carry out this plan and claim my promise, it will be accomplished by my power. I just want to find some responsible people who will practice the right philosophy of going across the street to another state, among the difficult, and around the world, and do them both at the same time. And it will be accomplished by my power. You know what's missing in the church today? It's not money. It's not buildings. It's good old-fashioned Holy Ghost power enabling us to do which we humanly cannot do ourselves. God is in the building. He didn't tell the church to tarry at Jerusalem before they went out and did this, and they waited 10 days until the church was immersed in the power of God. You think God didn't know how difficult it is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And let me tell you something, you're not going to reach people by just your personality and your ability and the way you handle the Romans road and to do all of this. We need people today that are cleansed of sin, emptied of self, filled with the power of God to get the gospel around the world. God can open doors that nobody can shut, and shut doors that nobody else can open. And may God help us to say, start with me. Help me to be a vessel that's cleansed and emptied and filled that you can use. And by the way, I've preached in enough places and seen God working enough where he can reach down into a local church and grab a man and grab a woman, grab a boy, grab a girl, and empower us to get this treasure out to a lost and dying world. The church will only reach the world when God's church is filled, controlled, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to end here. Because this is where the biggest problem lies. The church has been given the plan to evangelize the world. It's authentic. The church is assured the promise. It's an assured promise that we can bank on. Direct presence, divine providence. The church needs the power to accomplish what God has given the church to do. But then fourthly, God gave the church the provisions to get it done through the people of God. Now here's where battle is. We all know Philippians chapter 4 is a story of the greatest evangelist church planner by the name of the Apostle Paul. He said in verse 13 of chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate or share with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He's writing to the church of Philippi. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I tried to get you to understand in the very beginning of this that I believe very strongly. You could believe whatever you choose to believe, but I believe the Great Commission was given to the church. I believe the church has a responsibility to evangelize the world. I tell people in Northern Virginia that if you ever expect to get a crown or earn a reward in heaven by what you give financially or how you use your talent, it's going to be used through your local church. I believe that. I believe the church is not one of many programs. I believe it's the only program of God. And I believe every saved person ought to be plugged into it. Plugged into it. I believe that means a lot to God. The Apostle Paul was a church planner. He loved the local church. When he got saved on the Damascus Trail, he immediately surrendered, and he gave his life, the rest of his life, for the local church. He was involved in church planting. And by the way, all missions is church planting around the world. That's all it is, reproducing yourself around the world. He gives a story as a missionary in verses 14 and 15. He tells the church of Philippi, he said, you sent to my necessity on a regular basis. You supported me financially on a regular basis. You sent once and again. And then he says, you realized the need under my necessity. Verse 18, he talked about their gift to help him while he church planted, how satisfying that was to God. And then he says, as a result, Church of Philippi, whatever your need may be, because you put what I mandated to be more important, that you were willing to sacrifice, do without. Now name a need and claim it, because my God will supply for your church because of your commitment to world evangelization, whatever your need may be. I tell people all the time, that's a conditional verse written to a church that's made up of people who are involved in giving to get the gospel around the world. Now, since I'm leaving Monday, 7:15, Lord willing, on a plane, I say this. If you're not involved in the faith, promise, giving, grace giving, whatever you call it, of your local church to get the gospel around the world, you can't claim that verse. That doesn't mean you can't claim other verses. But this particular one, and as a church, I preached in church this year that's been around for 20-some years, never had a missions conference. I preached in a church one time, ran nearly 1,000 people with a preacher that I never even thought about. Never even thought about doing something like that. And you think about that. Well, it doesn't matter about the size of the building and how many people and how much money they have in the bank. If that church is not involved and giving resources to get the gospel around the world, they can't claim this verse. Now, I've preached in churches that have done miraculous things, not by the size of the congregation, not by how much money they had in the bank, but how faithful they were committed to world evangelization. And let me challenge you something. I said the other night, I get down and pray, as I've done on my knees since I got saved almost 40 years ago. I spent some time praying. We used to talk a long time, the Acts prayer. You pray with adoration and confession and thanksgiving and then supplication. So I have a lot of time. I could spend my whole prayer time just praising God. And I could praise God for just what he did the last few weeks in my family. I could spend days just praising God. But I've spent a whole lot of time confessing. I haven't gone one day without finding something to confess. I know this is a pious-looking crowd that think that I'm the only one that has to confess every day. You just hiding yours, okay? I found out it's better to confess mine if I'm going to go any further. But I never have to confess robbing God. And man, I've had to pray for some big ones. I've had to get down and ask God to do some things in my ministry that humanly couldn't be done. I've had to have God turn some hearts, and people had already told me, you don't have a chance. And I've asked God to open some doors, to do some things that you just can't imagine being done. And you can only attribute to one thing. Since very first Sunday, we have always had a heart to get the gospel around the world, to give sacrificially, that missionaries may get on the field. If I could financially, I would support every missionary that wanted to go to the field. Because I understand something. They are helping us do what we've been mandated by God. And when you make your commitment, look at it beyond your circumstances. Look at it beyond your situation. And look at it from this book. If you are a member of a good Bible-believing church, you know what you are? You are simply a servant that God has made a steward to manage something for Him. Your time isn't yours. Your talent isn't yours. Your resources doesn't belong to you. They all belong to Him. And I'm managing it. It's very clear in the Bible that tells me if I really love God, I'm going to love what God loves. And He loves the souls of mankind. So we all are earthen vessels carrying heavenly treasure. And if we're in a good church, we ought to be on the team. And I ought to do everything I can with my time, talent, and treasure to help my team carry the mission around the world. Why? That's the plan of God. That's authentic. That's assured the promise of God. That's accomplished by the power of God. And the last thing that I want to do was to stymie it because I don't finish it out with provisions provided for by the people of God. God must have known what He was doing when He would take sinners, saved by grace, and give us the great responsibility of reaching other people. And by the way, though we can gripe and complain a whole lot about what people do or what they don't do, I've been around long enough to know that I've been in churches where I've seen God grab hearts of people who were willing to go, who were willing to give. I was preaching in a church just maybe 3 weeks ago. I was preaching at a missions conference, and a woman came up and said that her husband had left her some money, and she said, you know what, God spoke to my heart, and He told me to give $150,000. Nobody even knew she had this. She said, God told me to give $150,000 to missions commitment for world evangelization. Now, God either spoke to her through a slide presentation, through a testimony, through a preaching, but God stunned. I was preaching at a church years ago. My wife was with me, and there was a church gave somewhere around the $600,000 a year they gave to Faith Promise. And they had a family in there that were in the window business, and they were very generous givers to missions. And the last night, I was preaching, and I looked over in the corner, and I saw this man, one of the faithful families in the church. And you could tell he was under conviction, and he was already giving generously to missions. So I didn't say anything. I just looked at him. So the preacher counted up the money, and it was well over $600 and some thousand dollars committed to missions. And he called me. He said, Brother Baldwin, he said, here's what our Faith Promise came in. He says, but we got one commitment card that we're not going to count because, you know, it's kind of ridiculous. I said, oh, yeah, well, you have some of those. I've had people fill out some that don't make sense. He said, well, I'm not going to count. Well, he called me the next week, and he says, you know what, I think I better count it. He said, the guy put the first $50,000 in the offering plate and said, there's several more to follow. So I think I better count it. So you never know what God will do in the hearts of people. I had a, years ago, had a lady who was on Social Security. She committed $60 a week to Faith Promise. This was like in the late 80s. $60 a week, and every single week she was able to give a testimony of how God provided her $60 a week. We have a plan with a promise accomplished by the power. Let's be the people that God has chosen to use for the provisions. And let's not, with our slothfulness, stinginess, lack of faith, not accomplish what God wants to accomplish through his plan for world evangelization. This church, like every New Testament church, has a mission. Let's see it accomplished for the glory of God. Our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We'll never understand how we can see so clearly the plan and claim the promise that's laid out so clear and know that the power is there. And yet, as a people that you've chosen for the provisions, help us to have faith, rely upon your grace and strength, even though we are earthen vessels, perishing, but we're carrying a heavenly treasure. And help this team to be a great team, because we have a great mission. And I pray that you'll provide everything that Shining Light Baptist Church needs to carry out the mission. We know the plan won't change. The promise is assured. The power is there. Help us as a people to let you provide through us what is needed to accomplish your mission of your local church. Now, you bless the invitation tonight. Speak to hearts. I don't know where people are when it comes to mission, but you do. I pray if there's a need in the heart, maybe there's a need for more faith. Maybe there's a vessel here tonight that needs to be emptied and cleansed. Maybe there's someone here tonight who needs to be saved. I don't know, Lord, but you do. But I do know this, the plan is still there. And you've given it to your church. And you want your people to make themselves available that you can provide for your plan through individuals. So you bless the invitation time tonight, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.